remember what the Lord has done for us. And so continuing on our study, and actually I saw this morning someone put a new question in here, so we may do this for a while. We're doing the series called Glad You Asked, and so this is kind of where we have an opportunity for you to kind of ask a question. And so if you got a question that's still kind of been gnawing at you, you always kind of wondered about, you put it on a piece of paper or actually on the glass case. I got the official Glad You Asked slip. If you want to write a question on that, drop it in the basket or put it in the offering plate, and we'll do our best to kind of search these things out. And so, like I said, you guys have asked some really great questions. And you know, people are always like, well, there's no such thing as a dumb question. Listen, if you don't know something, you don't know it, right? And we all know, things. How do you guys watch Jeopardy? I'm at the age where I'm old, and I don't watch it all the time. Wheel of Fortune, I'm not that old. I don't like Wheel of Fortune. But Jeopardy, you do that. And because I like it because I feel smart, right? Because, how many of you guys watch Jeopardy? Okay, how many of you guys have seen Jeopardy? All right, okay. But, you go down through the questions and you guess, and if you get it wrong, nothing gets deducted from my points, right? So I'm at home and I get it wrong, it's like, oh yeah, or it's close enough, right? Or I like it, so every once in a while, they'll ask a question and I know it. And they don't. Now, granted, we've gone through 20 questions that I didn't know they all got right. But at that moment, I feel pretty smart. Because I know something they don't know, right? All of a sudden, I'm becoming a five-year-old, right? But it's like, oh, wow. You don't know what you don't know, and none of us know everything. And so this is, I think this is a good opportunity for you to kind of ask a question, and we'll dig it up and try to come up with the answer for this. So this is what I found interesting. Being a Christian church, someone asked, why should people have to become Christians? Why bother with this? Right? Why are you here this morning? As you all get up and storm out. No, I'm glad you're here. But why Christianity? First of all, I do want to say, no one's making you be a Christian, right? You don't have to be a Christian. We have a choice to believe or not to believe. But in the world today, I pulled this out, that some guesstimate between all religions and denominations and factions and all these type of things. I saw there's over 40,000 different ways people worship or don't worship God in the world today. But this really kind of breaks down into, probably if you're going to say major sort of religions, there's probably like 6 or 7 major religions in the world. And this is kind of a breakdown. It's funny because some of these, Sikhism, I don't know what that is. Hinduism, I know. All the Chinese traditions. I want Judaism, all that's going on in the Middle East, And I have a soft spot for Jews. I've read the scriptures of the Old Testament. We know much about the Jewish nation's history. And so, actually, I pulled up through, and this is how far down I had to get to Judaism. That I was really surprised that there's only 14 million Jews in the world. And that's, 0.2% of the world's population. So I was like, wow, right? They are a tiny little minority in all of this. But right now, worldwide, Christianity is the most, has the most adherence to it, closely by followed by Islam, the Muslim faith. And actually, there's guesstimates, because I didn't double check the date on this, but I know Christians, we're not reproducing like we used to do. And so I know our numbers have gone down worldwide, and the Muslims have no problem reproducing, and their numbers are going up. And so I wouldn't be surprised within the next decade, if the Lord tarries, that this number might flip. But I was really surprised, actually the third largest religious group are those who call themselves secularists, humanists, atheists. That is the third largest belief system. And some people say, well, atheism isn't a religion. It really is. It is a belief system. You just replace God with humanism, with science. You just replace those things, but they do have elements of religion to them. And so that's the breakdown. So in the world today, am I a Christian? Well, I was born in a Christian nation.
I was born in a Christian family, so therefore I must just become a Christian just because that's all I know. Well, that's a bad reason to believe something. And so in here, it comes down to this idea of choosing, right? You're not forced to be a Christian. And in here, it should be a choice. And the Bible continually talks about this idea of choosing. Joshua chapter 24, as they're heading into the promised land, right? They go down through. And this is what Joshua told the crowd. He says, "It seemed evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." Right? Let today be that choice. Right? And I think as Christians, this is wise for us. Why do I believe what I do? Right? Why am I here this morning? Right? Why is the Bible true? And part of what we're doing here is in this series of asking questions is that looking at the answers through the scriptures. But choose you this day whom you will serve. And it says whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river and the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Right? We have all these choices. We just put up, worldwide, the religious choices of what you can choose to believe. And Joshua wraps this up, and I think this is the declaration that I'm going to come from. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That Christianity is unique for so many reasons, and some of those we're going to peel back this morning and look at what the scriptures say about our relationship with Jesus Christ, of Christianity is more than just a religion, right? It has religious aspects of it. There's certain things we do and we don't do. We have some traditions that we do, right? If you've been from different churches and Sunday school, we're kind of looking at some of the different denominations, and things are slightly different of kind of how you do what we do, right? That's religion is kind of just putting feet to your faith, right? How do you live it out? But it's more than that. That is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so today, our prayer is, why are you a Christian? And if you're not a Christian this morning, right? He said you haven't full jumped in. Today will be a day for you to make that decision. So I got four areas I'm going to look at. First, to be a Christian, and just mean what that means is the word Christian means Christ, right? Christian. It means Christ-like, or little Christ, that we are followers of Jesus Christ. So why? The first reason I want to give, and I find it interesting, I was listening to him out, I put him in a certain order for a reason, and so you were like, well, my reason's in there, I may get to it, right? But the first one, that being a Christian unites us together with God. Right? We have in Genesis, the Bible tells us that God created man in his image. He created us in a perfect world, the Garden of Eden, and there was no sin, and things were wonderful, and things were great. God gave one command. He said, look, of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. Everything else you can have. One rule. I find it interesting that God gave man a choice. And I believe that's so imperative. Right? Because I think God loves us. God wants to have a relationship with us. And love demands a choice. I'm bigger than my daughter. I'm stronger than my daughter. I could hold her down. I could twist her arms. I could tickle her. I could find many different methods to make her say, I love you, Dad. I could make her do that. What would that mean? Nothing. Right? She's over in nursery right now, so I don't know if she's hearing this or not. But she knows. She comes over and says, Dad, she wraps her arms around me, or she sits on my lap. She's getting kind of big for that. But she'll wrap her arms around me and bat her little eyes, and she'll say, Dad, I love you. You know what that means? A lot. And my heart melts. And the next thing is, what do you want? Right? But love demands a choice. God could have made us robots, right? That we would have no choice at all. We're designed to worship him and had to worship him. But that would not be a relationship. So God gave a choice to worship him, to love him because we want to. Unfortunately, what happened is man said, no, I want my own way. And Adam and Eve took of the fruit and sinned. And sin has come into the world. And that severed the relationship we had with God. The Bible says, not only that, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Bible says that we are enemies of God. We purposely do things we're not supposed to do. We relish in our sins, in our thoughts. We are doing things that are opposite of what God wants us to do. And the Bible says we are his enemies. And Jesus came to reconcile us together. Right? I couldn't do anything, but he did it all. We celebrated that this morning in the communion table. This is the price he paid to reconcile us together. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, as committed to us the word of reconciliation. This reconciliation that we have with God. I don't know how your family, you know, I've shared with you my relationship with my father. My parents were divorced when I was a young age, and my parents, my mom and my stepfather brought us to Maine, and my dad was upset, and so he cut off all relationship with us. The only time we heard from my dad was at Christmas time. We'd get a letter and says, hey, what do you want for Christmas? And that was the summary of my relationship with my dad for so many years. At Christmas time, he sent this letter and said, what do you want? And my brother and my sister were like, woo-hoo-hoo, because my dad had that guilt that he was going through. So, you know, he had that divorce guilt. So he would give them anything he wanted. And so they'd make a list of things, and my dad would buy it for them. And I would just always year after year after year just tell my dad, just buy me what you think I want. Because you know what I really wanted was my dad to know me enough to get me what I wanted. So Christmas morning would come and my siblings would open up their gifts and it was exactly what they asked for. And some of it was pretty expensive things. And they were like, ooh, look at this. And they're all excited. And I would open my gift up every year and none of it was what I wanted. And over the years, they would talk to me and tell me, you know, just tell them. And I'm like, that wasn't the point. When I became an adult, and many times I'd go out to Minnesota and I would go see my dad every time I was out there and say, let's work on this. And he couldn't let go of the past. And finally I told him, I said, Dad, just let me know. Just let me know when you want to work things out and move forward. My dad passed away. I was never reconciled to my dad. You know, I'm 56, heading towards 57, and it still hurts. God, our Heavenly Father, who made us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, longs to have a relationship with us, and we have turned our backs on him. And we see this in the world today. We are broken because we are separated from our Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ died to reconcile us together. Actually, it even gets better than that. Romans chapter 8 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's Daddy. And the Spirit itself bear witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may be glorified together. We are adopted, right? Being a Christian, accepting Christ as your Savior, you are adopted into His family. What a blessing that is. To find a place where we belong, united with the one who created us. You know, you talk to people and say, oh, well, we're all children of God. That is not true. We are all created by Him. But we are separated from Him. And Christ came to unite us together. He gives us a spirit of adoption. John chapter 1 says, for as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. To whom who believe in His name, who are not born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or the will of man, but of God. I belong. And I have a loving Father that I can come to, who cares for me, provides for me. We are united together with Him. So one reason why should someone become a Christian is because He unites us together with God. Second one, Jesus frees us from sin. Romans said, but thanks be to God through whom you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Right? Sin, I always kind of use the illustration, it's like a baby alligator. You know? I remember back when I was young enough, I would go to the fair, and you go to the county fair, and you could win a little baby alligator. I had friends that won little baby alligators. My mom would never do that. She was an awful person. She never let me bring home an alligator. What kind of mother does that? Right? But idiot, the problem is you see it on the news, right? Someone gives you this little cute little baby alligator and you bring it home and they put it in their bathtub. Well, guess what happens after a while? It's no longer little. And it gets bigger and bigger. And it becomes dangerous. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That in here, sin leads to destruction. We see this in the world today, right? The world can try to say that wrong is right. But look at the consequences of their sin. It destroys. It tears off families, right? Sin brings death to all that it touches. And maybe you've been weighed down by the burdens of sin. Maybe families that you've been in, generation after generation of the results of sin being poured out. And Jesus came to free us from those things. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, or rivalers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you've been sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Right? We're no longer defined by my sin. I am far from perfect. But Jesus Christ freed us, freed me from the consequences of sin, from the shackles of that. I don't have to do it anymore. Actually, so much so, He turns around and says, no temptation has overtaken you, except which is common with man. But God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will also make a way of escape that you should be able to bear it. I don't have to sin. Unfortunately, sometimes I choose to. But He frees me from those things. And we see this in the world today, parading their sins, saying, accept my sin. I'm okay. It is a trap that leads to destruction. And Jesus frees us from those things. Jesus gives us life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We have life. Therefore, if anyone in Christ is a new creature, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. See, part of being a Christian is you're not what you used to be. And He changes us into something more and something better. I'm thankful for that. You know, if I was left my own devices, man, my life would be a mess. How do I know? I can turn around and I can look at family and friends. I know people that I went to school with and their lives are shipwrecked because they chose the way of this world. They chose the sin that it has and they suffer the consequences from that. But he has come and given us life. I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. We have this gift of life, not just side of eternity, but heaven. I know where I go when I die. And the blessings that go along with that. But the life he gives us, I think, is what really part of what this world is longing for. Right? That the life I live now through Jesus Christ, one, gives me hope. Right, I watch the news, I see what's going on. And there's despair everywhere. We see mental illness crashing in on people. Because they have no hope. Christian, Jesus gives us hope. That I know that all things work together for good. I know my Bible tells me that there's a place prepared for me. I know that when my loved ones die, if they have accepted Christ, I will see them again. All these things change my life and change my direction. I have a hope that this world doesn't have. All through Jesus Christ. He gives us a purpose. I don't know if you watch the news and watching our young people today. And I think part of what's going on is there's no purpose and there's no hope. Right? We've taken through and removed God from the public square. And I think there's a desperate need of finding a reason why you're here. You know, if evolution's true, is that we're just a bunch of cells going through and then we live and we die and that's it. And there's nothing else. Man, how hopeless is that? Why am I here? And I think people are grabbing on to, you know, let's save the environment. Let's save the Palestinians. Let's save this. Let's save this. Right? Willing to sacrifice because they're looking for a purpose and meaning in life. Jesus says, I am that. Right? I can wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? What's your plan? Now, I don't want to give you the belief that God sends me an email every morning and lays things out for me, because most of the time I don't know what God's doing. He doesn't clear things with me. But I know He's got a purpose and He's got a plan. I'm here for a reason. You are here for a reason. If you will trust in Him. Lastly, in this life, He gives us understanding. He gives us understanding. Right? As I read the scriptures, it makes sense. It explains what I see. I believe the Spirit of God comes into our lives and He reveals things to us. We see things differently. It was funny, I was having a conversation with someone and they're asking me about some of the world events. And I was like, well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, right? And he's like, well, I don't believe the Bible. He goes, can you explain it without the Bible? I'm like, no. You know? It's like, no. I mean, it's so integral for us, as me as a Christian, to understand what's going on, to put things in perspective, right? Not from my own, but from His. So he's just like, well, explain it to me without the Bible. I'm like, I can't. And I think that's what the world's struggling with. They want to remove God because they want to stay in their sin. And they're lost and they're blind, the Bible says. And Christ, being a Christian, frees us from all of that. Now it's interesting because I had my list and talked about He unites us together with God. He frees us from sin. He gives us life. I almost feel like this list is a little bit backwards, but I purposely did this, because the last one, if you're sitting there saying, wait a minute, what about, and maybe this is the one I'm going to talk about here. Because we're going to talk about the idea of salvation and what he's done for us. But I purposely left that one to be last because we need to realize something. That even if Jesus doesn't save us for heaven, frees us from hell, even if he didn't do that, he is still worthy to be praised. Right? I don't want to worship him and serve him only because I'm not going to hell. Only because I'm going to heaven. Now that's great. I'm looking forward to that. Right? I've gotten to the point now where there's some days that, hey Lord, you can come back now. Right? Stop the world, I want to get off. I just, right? But even if we talk about the afterlife, even if we took that all out, I would still be a Christian because of the first three things. Because of who he is. So in light of that, I want to bring in the last thing here. Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's funny, I was listening to a sermon, and the pastor came out and said something. He said, all roads lead to God. And I was like, and he purposely did that just to get me wound up. But he goes, everyone is going to stand before God, but Jesus is the only way to salvation. But all of us are going to stand before God as the righteous judge. And being a Christian means that you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. We celebrate in communion that Jesus came, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, shed his blood for you and for me, for our redemption. That's what I deserved. I deserved the punishment because of my sin. And he saved me from that. That now I may go to heaven. Why? Because he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done. And Hebrews warns us, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Jesus is the only way of salvation. The Bible says it's real simple. We looked at this last week, right? We talked about the idea that when you die, there's a heaven and there's a hell. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, ask him to forgive you of your sins, repent of your sin. The Bible is clear that when you die, you will go to hell. And it's not some big party place. You'll be with all your friends. It's a place of eternal torment that you deserve, that I deserve because of my sin. And I think sometimes we forget how bad we are. We forget how bad sin is. It's just a little sin. No, we have a holy, pure God. I once likened it to, making some chocolate chip cookies. And I don't know about you, but I like chocolate chip cookies. The only thing better than chocolate chip cookies is chocolate chunk cookies. Right? And so imagine if I said, look, I made this big batch of chocolate chip cookies. Who want one? You'd be like, yeah. Well, by the way, I put a little bit of dog poop in it. And somehow saying dog poop makes it worse than just regular poop. I don't know what it is. But I said, oh, I'll only put a little bit of dog poop in it. You know what? I have a feeling I would go home with all my cookies because none of you would want it. But it's only a little bit. I don't care, right? No. Right? That's our sin. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I am totally undone. My sin declares me unrighteous before a righteous God. I am unholy before a holy God. So how do you bridge that gap that Jesus Christ died on the cross? And you can choose to accept that, to believe that, to receive him, and through that, enter the gates of glory on his back and not mine. How will you escape if you neglect the only way to salvation? Is Jesus or nothing? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, all of us, because of our sin, deserve death and separation from God. But praise God, the gift of God right? Through grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't earn it. I can't keep it. It's all through him and all that he did. That's what he did this morning. That's the picture of the cross, of a sacrifice he paid for you and for me. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is not complicated. This verse makes it clear. Believe, turn from your sins, and follow him. The Bible says, if that is what you've done, if you've called upon him, the Bible says you will be saved. So that's too easy. I remember talking to one gentleman about accepting the Lord, and he goes, that's just too easy. But I think sometimes what we want is put a feather in our hat and say, look what I've earned. Look how good I am. Oh, I'm good enough. I've given enough. The Bible says no. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, of believing that he is God who came in the flesh, who died on the cross. Though he lived a perfect life, he died to take your sins and mine. He paid the price. Will we accept that? Will we accept that? It was funny, I had to drop our vehicle off, try to get the front end fixed. And the first of the month came, and he had to get the studded snow tires off and put our regular tires on. And I made an appointment with Sam's Club, but they messed up. They ever had, this past 2 months I've been, everything's fallen apart in my life. And so I went to Sam's Club, and I'm like, oh, I have an appointment. And they're like, oh, you're not in here. I'm like, yeah, well, the guy's like, oh, I found you. I was there at 8 o'clock in the morning when they first opened up, because I was told to be there at 8 o'clock. He goes, no, your appointment's not till noon. I'm like, why am I going to sign up for this long, right? And so he's like, all right. And he messed around. He goes, oh, I found the note. Says the guy who made the appointment didn't put it in the computer. He wrote it on a piece of paper that stuck it somewhere. And finally he turned around. He goes, oh, I found you. You were supposed to be here at 8. He goes, my apology. He goes through all this. Finally, he gets the car in, change it over. So I come up. I'm like, okay, what do I owe you? He goes, I'll tell you what. Because things were so messed up, I'm not going to charge you. And I'm like, the guy, you paid someone to do it. I'll pay. He goes, no, don't worry about it. He goes, it's on me. Well, actually, I don't think he paid. I think he just wrote it off. But I walked out of there like, wow, right? Something good happened, right? I don't know about you, but I like getting free stuff. Unless it's a puppy. There's no such thing as a free puppy. Don't ask me how I know. But it was paid for. Not because of anything I had done. Salvation's like that. That Jesus paid the debt for us. It's on him. If we turn from our sins and follow him. The Bible does warn us, without that, if we neglect such great salvation, the Bible says this, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered the dead that was in them. And they were judged each according to their works. The Bible says that we will all stand before him. And the books will be opened. And every person who has ever lived will have to give a count for their life. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice what it says. And anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The scene is such. Everyone's going to have to stand before the judge. And the books are opened. All the things you have done. Everyone's work will condemn them. But then the judge will turn around and look at the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name isn't written there, it doesn't matter what you did in these books. The Bible says that you are destined to a place called hell for eternity. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. I have loved ones that I don't want to go there. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is only through Jesus Christ. Of his finished work on the cross, that salvation is made available to all. So why do I have to become a Christian? You know, he reconciles us with God. He gives us a purpose and gives us life. He restores us. But he is ultimately the only way to heaven. He is the only one who offers salvation. So why do I have to become a Christian? You don't have to. God's not twisting your arm. He's not making you. This morning, I'm here to just tell you there's a price to be paid for not accepting him. And there's great joy and reward for following him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is so clear. Why become Christians, Lord? Because you are the truth. Lord, you are the one who takes care of our sin. He's the one who loves us like no other. Lord, help us to follow you. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning or who's listening online or will listen to it. Lord, that there's a warning if you neglect the words I speak. Not from me, but from you. Your word says that you're not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance, Lord. That we are all going where we are going because we choose it. Lord, help us to choose today whom we will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.